But again, thank you, brethren, and happy Sabbath to everyone, and happy fourth day of unleavened bread, based on what we've seen in the scriptures, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, in nature, as we've tracked exactly, we've watched exactly, searched out exactly what day on which it was equal day, equal night, specifically in Jerusalem, and secondly, where we are. And so we're pretty confident and grateful to Elohim this year for making it easy for us to determine. Next year is another thing, but that's in his hands, and he will guide us through that if we are faithful to being free and lovers of him and the truth. So today, dear brethren, again, this is Brother Jackson. We will be going through a journey in the scriptures to show that the Lamb of Elohim is much more than the Passover. This is the Passover season, a wonderful season, like all his appointed times. But we will see from the scriptures that Messiah is the Lamb of Elohim, and he is much more than the Passover. Okay? And the point... So, the point of all of this is, being a former Baptist, did a little bit of the Adventist, and spent a few years in the Worldwide Church of God and some Messianic circles. These groups, especially the Church of God and some Messianic circles, put a lot of emphasis on Passover, which is fine, which we ought to do. But they, for some reason, try to confine or constrain Messiah to the Passover feast. And they seem to have forgotten all the others. The point that I will try to make today is that Messiah is not only the Passover lamb. He is the Lamb of Elohim of all the holy days, of all his appointed times. And I'm going to go through some scriptures, and hopefully by the time I'm done and add some comments, you will see the same. And I think it will allow us to make the right conclusions about a lot of things, because one of the problems that has happened over the years that I've noticed in the idea that Messiah is the Passover lamb, and a lot of ideas came from that, that's not found in scripture. They are basically ideas drawn by inference, meaning they're getting the ideas from us from some text of the scriptures, but it's not plainly said. And actually, when you put all the scriptures together, as I always tell people, look for the whole counsel of Elohim in a matter. You want to learn something? Go from Genesis to Revelation and other script to go through from A to Z to know the entirety of what he says. You just can't confine what he says to one verse. You have to put it all together to rightly share the word of Elohim. So let's begin, as this involves a lot of text. I'll try to minimize my talk as much as possible. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29, I'll read it in your hearing. Let me turn there. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29. So this is John the Baptist speaking. He was baptizing, and he answered some questions that some believers and some sinners had for him. Some righteous, repentant people and some others had for him. Now, it says in verse 20, these things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, the Jordan where John, Yochanan, was baptizing. Verse 29 says, the next day, he, that is John, saw Yeshua, the Savior, coming toward him and said, quote, behold the Lamb of Elohim. Notice he did not at all refer to him in any constraints, but referred to him to the eternal, to that which is infinite. He did not refer to him as being the Lamb of anything earthly, of any particular moed, but directly to Elohim. And if we read the account of the instructions for the Day of Atonement, I know we have the Day of Atonement in the book of Numbers, the book of Leviticus 23, but the instructions for the Day of Atonement are in Leviticus. And we know Leviticus chapter 6, 19 or 16, let me just see quickly, I think 16. Leviticus chapter 16, I encourage you to read that when you get a chance to see the Lamb of Elohim. Yeah, chapter 16. The celebration is, the ceremony is called Yom Kippur. We call it Day of Atonements, but it really is saying Day of Lots. Purim are lots. Why? Because the priest takes a lot. There are two lambs or two goats, and he casts lots. One will be La Azazel, and the other one will be La Yud Hey Vav Hey, or La Adonai, as Tomlin says, or for Elohim, for the eternal. And the other one would be for La Azazel, for Azazel, which is, those of us that are familiar with the Book of Enoch and so on, we know the background of why this is going on. But the La Adonai, or the that's the Lamb of Elohim. And if you read the portion, you see what happens to the Lamb of Elohim, unlike the Lamb for Azazel. But we won't go through that because that's not really the emphasis. But when John is saying, behold the Lamb of Elohim, that's what he is saying. Behold the Lamb of Elohim. This is the one. This is the Lamb of Elohim who does what? Who takes away. Behold the Lamb of Elohim who takes away the sin of the world. Okay? And when you look at what the Lamb in the Day of Atonement does, it signifies an efficacy that none of the other feasts, none of the other sacrifices accomplish. It accomplished cleansing for the priests, a cleansing for the tabernacle, cleansing for the people, cleansing for the land. It accomplishes a totality of cleansing. And for who? For those who are righteous, for those who are repentant, for those who survived the year, for those who were not killed for capital sins. Anyone who had committed capital sins would not be here. It's only those who were faithful, who did what they did, were supposed to do, that in the kingdom of Elohim at that time, because Elohim was on earth with Israel and with mediated through Moses and Aaron, that those days you sinned, you would die. You would die. But those who survive year by year because they did what was right enough would have their sins purged every year on the Day of Atonement. So let's have that in mind, is the Seha Elohim, the Lamb of Elohim. He is the true holiness to which the daily sacrifices pointed to. Now, what am I talking about? In the Torah, you will find many moedim. You will find the time of the, and it's specifically if you look at Numbers 28, Numbers 29. We'll look a little bit at that in a little bit. But Numbers 28 through 29 list all the appointed time. It speaks about the daily sacrifice, speaks about the Sabbath day, speaks about the new months, speaks about the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, And in chapter 29, it speaks about the Sabbath memorial of the Day of Trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets. Then the Day of Atonements, and lastly the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day. It covers all of those, and it shows you all the sacrifices that were needed. And interestingly, all of those are really more for the priest. The information there tells you what the priest, the responsibility of the priest, more so than our responsibility. Our responsibility, the responsibility of the general public, was the general assembly, was really given, described in Leviticus chapter 23. But the priestly work, what the priest would be doing, is described in Numbers chapter 28, Bar Midbar 28 and 29. So the first of these sacrifices is the daily sacrifice. Okay? Now, we're going to look at the New Covenant scriptures a little bit, starting in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter, let me just turn there. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 to 28. And my point here in all these Moedim is that Messiah was not trying to, so to say, accomplish the efficacy or these fulfill these holy days. Rather, it's more that these holy days were pointing to Messiah, to one Messiah, several holy days on different seasons, different months, different days, but all pointing to one Messiah that will accomplish a great things for the earth as well as the heavens on one day for only one time, but for all times. So it's one Messiah that will do something in one day once and for all. But all these Moedim that are in different days, different time of the day, different months are fulfilled in that one person, one divine being, the Son of Elohim, the Lamb of Elohim. So the daily sacrifices, according to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, let me turn there. It says, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." Verse 27, "He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself." So the daily sacrifices, which were so vital, this like from the time that the tabernacle was set up, as recorded for us in Exodus chapter around 38 through 40, the daily sacrifice cycle began, as we talked about during the week. Those of you who were on the study, we mentioned that a little bit, was established, and it was a perpetual, it was to continue. The only time there was a break was when they went into captivity, when the temple and those things, when there were these types of uncontrollable interruptions. But other than that, the it was a perpetual. But this was pointing to Messiah. And once and for all, he accomplished the holiness and everything that those daily sacrifices stood for. Let's look at another one. He is the true offering to which the offerings point. As Messiah. That's Hebrews 8, verses 1 to 3. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, the Kadosh places, in the true tent, in the true tabernacle that the eternal set up, not man. Verse 3, For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this high priest also to have something to offer. So all the offerings that were being offered by this, all the offerings, there are sacrifices, there are offerings, right? So all the offerings were pointing to Messiah. And Messiah offered himself. And so all of what was being pointed to by these generations of sacrifices, of offerings, Messiah did in himself that one day. What day is that? We will look at that in the future, but let's look at another thing. So he fulfills the holiness of the daily sacrifices. He is the holiness of that the daily sacrifices pointed to. He is all, he is the true offering that all the offerings pointed to. Next, third point, he provides true atonement to which the Day of Atonement points. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. There are much more verses than what I'm doing, but I'm covering what I saw were kind of very straightforward statements. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1 through 5 says, now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. Verse 2, for a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of presence. Verse 6, it is called the holy place, the Kadosh place. Verse 3, behind the second curtain was a section called the most holy place. Verse 4, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was the golden urn holding the manna that we spoke about this week, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Verse 5, above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail, since, I'm sorry, these preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section performing their ritual duties. So regularly, mean daily, they would go do their ritual duties, right? Every single day, they'll go into that part, the first section, the holy place. But verse 7 says, but into the second, which we read before is called the holy, the most holy, or the holy of holies, but into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. Let's continue, verse 8. By this, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet open as long as the first section is still standing. Is not, notice the because at the time of this writing, the temple was still there, but its time of being destroyed was drawing near, as hinted in later on. But the temple was still, that's why it says, as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age, not our age, the age of the writer. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. Verse 10, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. Here's where Messiah, the efficacy of Messiah comes in. Verse 11 through 15 says, but when Messiah appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come or are to come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, the tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and cows, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to Elohim, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living Elohim, the living power. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. So, this great celebration, the Day of Atonement, in Old Covenant times, even in the early New Covenant times, where the high priest went into the Holy of Holies to offer the sacrifice with great care, as described in Leviticus chapter 16, Messiah, all this was pointing to Messiah. Year after year, howbeit once a year, but year after year, the high priest did this, but Messiah came once into the tent, not in this creation, once offered himself and accomplished everything that the Day of Atonement did to purge our conscience from dead works, from sin, to purify us from dead works, to serve the living Elohim, to make us fit vessels to what? Serve, to work for him, not to stick our hands under our thighs or in our pockets and just meet on the holies. No, it's to work for him, to do the work of righteousness. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Elohim did good works on each day, and on the seventh day, he stopped. Likewise, we are to do good works on day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then rest in his goodness. That's the pattern, dear brethren. Let's continue. Good works, preaching the gospel, being a light to the world, being an example of righteousness, of justice, of mercy, understanding what good is, and adhering to it, living in it. That's serving Elohim. That's what we're being purified to do, because we have a great calling to be members of this eternal kingdom. Let's move on. So this is redemption. Were all these things done on one day in any of the moiety? No. So we cannot at all have the mindset of trying to confine Messiah to one holy day, to the Passover only. Yes, he is our Passover. He is our Passover. But he is more than that. And so we must not try to confine him or create doctrines to confine him. It doesn't honor him. And it will create error in our thinking, in our judgment, if we do that. Let's look at another passage. He is the true sacrifice for sin. Let's look at continue in Hebrews 9, verses 24 through 28. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 to 28. For Messiah has entered into the holy places not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, not in the mindful, not of this creation, not the heavens which are above us that we see, not that one, not the one made in day two, but the one that was made in the beginning. That's the true heaven of heavens where Elohim is. So verse 24, for Messiah has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven, Shemayim itself, now to appear in the presence of Elohim, in the presence of the Most High power on our behalf. Verse 25. Now was it to offer, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest entered the holy places every year with blood, not his own. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, verse 28, so Messiah, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Okay? So he is the true sacrifice for sin. Let's look at that. That was point four. Let's look at point five. All appointed offerings, burnt offerings, sin offerings point to him. Messiah is not trying to fit into any appointed times. All the appointed times, each one of them are important. Each one of them point to Elohim, to Elohim's son, the Messiah. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7 says, consequently, when Messiah came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, Zabaim, you have, these are which are Zabaim, these sacrifices, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, this is Messiah, then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O Elohim, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. In the scroll of the book. And we know on Passover day, when night, when he was praying, he said, Father, not my will. Or if it is all possible of Abba, take this cup away from me. Nonetheless, not my will, but your will be done. Came to do your will. So all the offerings, all of them, point to Messiah. And that's the fifth point. The sixth, we're coming to a close. The sixth is Messiah did all of them once and for all, as we've seen, but it's reemphasized again in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 8 through 14. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 8 through 14 says, when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. In parentheses. Verse 9 says, then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. Verse 10, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Messiah Yeshua once for all. I said through 14. So let's continue. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Verse 12. But when Messiah had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the power, at the right hand of Elohim, waiting. So understand what Messiah is doing here. He is waiting from that time. Since he did that, he is waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Verse 14, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Amen. And the I said for and the Holy Spirit has, verse 15 says, and the Holy Spirit has also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the sovereign, the eternal, I will put my laws on their hearts, I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Verse 18, for where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Amen. So mind you, dear brethren, verse 10 says, and by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Messiah Yeshua once for all. When Messiah was having that meal with his disciples, what did he say was his body? Was the bread. The unleavened bread. That's his body. He could have pointed to the lamb, but he didn't. Is he neglecting the lamb? No. It's because Messiah is our Passover, not just the lamb. And those of you who are on the study with me with Passover, we saw how Passover is not really, is exclusively the lamb. But Passover is the entire event. And it is Elohim who did the Passovering. He says, I will pass over you, and the destroyer will not touch you, he said, in the account in Exodus. That is the Passover. We should not try to confine Elohim to the sacrifice of a lamb. It's a feast, and the feast, it includes the days of unleavened bread. For Deuteronomy, I believe somewhere chapter, I don't remember the chapter, says, for 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread. That's why in the book of Numbers, chapters 28, it shows us that there are seven lambs without blemish, a year old, to be offered on during the Passover season, the Passover day. Because there was one being offered on every single day of the feast. People don't understand that. But we need to understand that. And in fact, that lamb, that is the Passover lamb, is literally offered in every single of those holy days. Another thing people don't understand. We'll take a look at that towards the end. We're nearing that. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, may Elohim grant us a free spirit, his free spirit, not our opinions, but to see what the scriptures say, so we can come to the right understanding of things and not make a mistake. Point seven, all holy days, this is the point, all the holy days included a one-year-old lamb without blemish, not just the Passover lamb, all of them. So we think of the command to take a lamb, it has to be without blemish, a year old. We're thinking this is only strictly a Passover event. No, it's not. The lamb is not the Passover. Elohim was the Passover then. I will pass. Read the account. Read it yourself if you haven't. Read it. Read it. He is the Passover. The lamb, for in that case, the one-year-old lamb is the sacrifice of the Passover. Just as the one-year lamb is the sacrifice of every single appointed time, including the daily offerings, including the Sabbath day, including all of them. Let's take a look so you will see it. Let's look at Numbers 28. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 28. And you will see that. Numbers 28. And I'll point that out to you. Numbers chapter 28, verse 3 says, this is, let's start at verse 1 just for context. Numbers chapter 28, verse 1 says, the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, command the people of Israel and say to them, my offering and my food for my offerings, my pleasing aroma, you shall be careful to offer to me at its appointed time, at its moedim. And all of these Moedim, which is the daily offerings, the Sabbath offerings, the monthly offerings, the Passover offerings, Days of Unleavened Bread, the offerings for Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, the offerings of the Feast of Trumpets, the offerings of the Feast of Tabernacles, have a whole bunch of similar and different types of things required. But one thing they all require is a lamb, a one-year-old ram, without blemish. All of them require that. So verse 3 says, concerning the daily sacrifice, and you shall say to them, this is the food offering that you shall offer to Elohim. Two male lambs, a year old, without blemish, day by day, as a regular offering. Okay? So it's there for the daily sacrifice. Let's look at the Sabbath day. Verse 9 of Numbers 28, Bamidbar 28 says, on the Sabbath day, two male lambs, a year old, without blemish. Okay? Let's look at the Rosh Chodesh. At the beginnings of your month, this is verse 11, at the beginnings of your month, you shall offer a burnt offering to the Eternal. Two bulls from the herd, right? Let me find exactly where it says a year lamb without blemish. Oh yeah. Two bulls from the herd, one ram, seven male lambs a year old without blemish for the monthly offerings. Everything so far must have a lamb or so or more without blemish. And on the 14th day, verse 16, now Passover, this is to show you when Passover is observed. On the 14th day of the first month is the Eternal's Passover. Is the Eternal's Passover, because he is the one who passed over the people of Israel to keep the destroyer from harming them. So he says, on the 14th day of the first month is the Eternal's Passover. On the 15th day of this month is a feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no ordinary work. Verse 19. Here's the food offering. But offer a food offering of burnt offering to the Eternal. Two bulls from the herd, one ram, and what else? And seven male lambs a year old. And listen to that. See that they are without blemish. That's funny, right? See that they are blemish. They only say that specifically for these rams. Of course, all of them, but especially notice it's always connected with the ram a year old. That's the Passover, right? Offering. Now the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot. First fruits and Shavuot, actually. So verse 26, on the day of the first fruits when you offer your grain offering. This is verse 26. When you offer a grain offering of new grain to the Eternal at your Feast of Weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, verse 27, but offer a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma to the Eternal. Two bulls from the herd, one ram, seven male lambs a year old. Right? And we know it's to have no blemish, right? You want to see it? Verse 30 says, one male goat to make atonement for you besides the regular burnt offering and his grain offering, you shall offer them and their drink offering. See that they are without blemish. Now this was the spring feast, which we've just started, right? Now fast forward into the fall for the fall feast. Chapter 29 says in verse 2, and you shall offer a burnt offering for a pleasing aroma to the Eternal. One bull from the herd, one ram, seven male lambs, a year old, without blemish. And this is for the memorial feast of shofar. Not really shofar, feast of trumpets, feast of blastings, right? Again, one bull from the herd, one ram, seven male lambs, a year old, without blemish. Let's look at the Day of Atonement. Day of Atonement, starts in verse 7. Let's read verse 8. But you shall offer a burnt offering to the Eternal, pleasing aroma, one bull from the herd, one ram, 7 male lambs a year old. See that they are without blemish. Okay? Make sure. There's no margin of error here. This is what Elohim is saying. After all, that's kind of what was unfortunate demise of Aaron's two sons. It was sad, but that's what was a problem there. So see that they are without blemish. Let's look at the Feast of Tabernacles, which starts on verse 12. Verses 13 to 36. I won't read the whole thing, but it says in verse 13, and you shall offer a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Eternal, 13 bulls from the herd, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old. They shall be without blemish. And verse 36 of chapter 29 says, but you shall offer a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Eternal, 1 bull, 1 ram, 7 male lambs a year old without blemish. So here you go, my friends. This is why all the holy days point to Elohim. The Passover, Elohim is our Passover. The 1-year-old lamb is included in all the holy days. All of them, not just Passover. Because all the holy days point to one person and one sacrifice that would be made. That sacrifice is so great in its cost, its price of the life of the Son of Man to suffer so much. But it accomplishes so much. As you read in the book of Ephesians, in the book of Colossians, and elsewhere, it accomplishes things not just for the forgiveness of sins. It accomplishes so much for the heavens as well as the earth. There is no whole single holy day that you can cram our wonderful Messiah in. That's not doing him justice. Why did he die during the Passover season? It is because it was declared slain from the foundation of the world. Adam sinned very early on. And so Elohim's son was declared that he should suffer for the world at an early stage. It just matches the pattern. You cannot confine and say Messiah's son had to die on Passover day. That's not in the scriptures. You're going to have to break the scriptures to dismiss apostolic writing to come to that conclusion, because it's not in the scriptures. The scriptures don't allow for that. And as a matter of fact, I will cover that very clearly through the scriptures tomorrow to show you that Messiah was our Passover, but he did not die on Passover. He's greater than that. He accomplished the entirety of Passover, as you will see. He accomplished it as prophesied. We have to look at the prophecies and see certain things that were said about him, that if he was crucified the day after, quote unquote, he ate the Passover, or he was crucified in the Passover, some of those things couldn't happen that was mentioned in the prophecies. We will look at some of those things in the prophecies tomorrow and a lot more. But let me conclude here. So as I pointed out, I show you the lamb without blemish, which represents Messiah, is not just in Passover. It's on all of them. And each holy day represents something that one Messiah, that once and for all sacrifice accomplished. Passover itself accomplished really just one or a few things. And I don't have the time to enumerate what they are today, but you can see what they are. Definitely forgiveness of sins was not one of them. But yet Messiah's great sacrifice, one of the things that you saw in the book of Hebrews that it emphasizes a lot and all through the scriptures, is the forgiveness of our sins that we desperately needed. But that was not accomplished. Passover, that's not what it accomplishes, really. That's more of what the sacrifice in the Day of Atonement accomplishes. So let's move on. Let me try to conclude. So he did not come to fulfill the Moedim. Rather, all the Moedim sacrifices pointed to him and his sacrifice in one specific day. Unlike the Passover lamb sacrifice within the gates of Jerusalem, where must the Passover be sacrificed? Look it up in Deuteronomy, I think chapter 19, around there, or 12. Matter of fact, let me try to turn to there quickly. I did not intend to cover this, but I think it's important for us to cover that. Actually, chapter 16. Deuteronomy, Devarim, chapter 16 says, observe the month of Aviv, the Hodesh of Aviv. Let me quickly say, Aviv is not a single month. Aviv is a season. It's the first season. So what it's saying here is, observe the start, the head of Aviv. Aviv consists of 3 months, the first month, the second month, and the third month. And that's why if you miss Passover, you are allowed to eat it on the second month, because it's still Aviv. Aviv is the season. It's springtime. But the Hodesh of Aviv is the first month. So it's saying, observe the Hodesh of Aviv and keep the Passover to the Eternal, your Elohim. Where shall you keep it? Verse 2. Let me read it. For in the month of Aviv, this is still verse 1. I'm reading the rest of, let me start again. Verse 1 of chapter 16, Deuteronomy 16, Devarim 16. Observe the month of Aviv and keep the Passover to the Eternal, your Elohim. For in the month of Aviv, the Hodesh, the head of Aviv, the Eternal, your Elohim, brought you out of Mizraim, out of Egypt by night. That's when they actually left, but they started in the morning, as elsewhere indicates. That's why you got to put the whole scripture together. Some people get confused. Oh, it says by night, by night or by day. It's both. They started leaving in the daytime, but over 1 million people, it takes them some time. So by night, they were out of Egypt. And you shall offer the Passover sacrifice to you, to your Elohim, from the flock of the herd at the place that the Eternal will choose to make his name dwell. Okay? So you cannot offer the Passover anywhere. And we know later on in the law and in the prophets that it's declared that the Passover is to be observed and all the holy days are to be observed strictly in Jerusalem. But the Passover lamb cannot be taken out of your houses when it's prepared and you're eating. None of it. Right? So it is to be observed within Jerusalem. Where was our Messiah slain? Let's look at, not my words, let's look at the account of the book of Hebrews. Where was Messiah slain? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 12 to 14. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 12 to 14. We're coming to a close, dear brethren. So it says, so Yeshua also suffered where? Outside the gate, in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. In context, verse 1, verse 10 says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, meaning the physical tabernacle had no right to eat. Verse 11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. Verse 12, so Yeshua also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. If you have a map, you can look at and see where Golgotha is. It's outside the gate of Jerusalem. But the Passover lamb itself, which points to him, offered inside Jerusalem, but burnt outside. So that's why Messiah had to suffer. That's why Messiah fulfills things in a greater way than people. So we must never try to confine him to anything except to Elohim and Elohim's righteousness. Then we'll be okay. Don't confine him to any earthly observance. We will err if we're not careful. So let me try to come to a close here. So he is represented by much more than the Passover lamb. He is shown by the entire Passover, especially the full 7 days of unleavened bread. Notice he said, as I mentioned before, the bread is my body. He did not point to the lamb. If he wanted us to emphasize the lamb as much as of Passover as many do, he would have pointed to the lamb. But he's telling us it's the bread. And this is why in Passover, only the Yehudim or the circumcised could eat the lamb. But guess what? Everybody was required to eat the unleavened bread. No matter where you dwelt in Jerusalem, in Israel, Gentile or Jew, if you lived in among the Israelites, you had to eat the unleavened bread, circumcised or uncircumcised. That's how important the unleavened. That's why for 7 days, you will eat the unleavened bread. So let me try to conclude. Even more so than Passover, the scriptures represent his sacrifice more in terms of the Day of Atonement than Passover, as seen in Hebrews 9. We read that. Only one place in the New Testament scriptures refer to him as the Passover. That is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 through 8. And let me turn to that. We're really coming to a close. Thank you for your patience. But this is an important teaching. So we don't fall into great error and start dismissing scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 says, this is the only place in scripture where our Messiah is called the Passover. But yet people try to cram him into one thing when all the feasts point to him. So I said 6 through 8, yes. So your boasting is not good. Do you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You see the emphasis? The leaven bread. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you are really unleavened. For Messiah, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. This is the only time Messiah is referred to as the Passover. But still, the emphasis is with the whole thing, especially the unleavened bread. And this is why the timing, as when we discuss the timing of his arrest, crucifixion, you will see why that makes much sense. And it will, if we have a free spirit and not tied down to doctrines contrived of men, we will see that from the scriptures when that is. But let me continue here. The one holy day that the New Testament scripture directly identifies Messiah with is the one that is very often neglected. It's very neglected. Some even say you don't need to do anything. It is the first fruits, wave sheaf. That's the one that Messiah is directly identified with. And that's the one it literally happened on. And the scriptures will prove that, as we have it. And that's the Feast of First Fruits. That's in Leviticus chapter 23. And that's when Messiah said to Miriam, "Don't hold me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." That was the resurrection day. Yes. the resurrection day. And we will do a teaching on that next Sunday, those of you who could attend, because that will be the feast, Yom HaBikurim, the feast of first fruits. So we should see Messiah's sacrifice not as one to be confined or constrained to one particular moed, but rather confine all the moedim sacrifices and moedim themselves in him. All the moedim must be confined in him, not the other way around. And his one time, once and for all sacrifice. That's what we do with the moedim. Put them all in Messiah, who is the all in all presently. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10, 14 makes that clear. Look at that. I won't go to that, but I'll close with two verses for you. First is Romans chapter 10, so we can understand why we must do that, because it is scriptural in every principle. Romans chapter, Romans chapter 10, verse 4 says, Romans chapter 10, verse 4, in context, verse 3, Romans chapter 10, verse 3, for being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from Elohim, seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to Elohim's righteousness. Verse 4. This is how it's translated, but I'll tell you what the Greek says. Verse 4 says, for Messiah is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. I don't know if our brother Korn is on, but Brother Korn was the first person to point this out. He says, it is the telos, which means the goal of the law. It is the so it should say, for Messiah is the goal of the law, for the law is the goal to which, that points to Messiah. That's really what it's saying. So the law is confined in Messiah. Messiah is not confined by the law. And we saw that in his own life. His divine life. We see the law says you will be unclean if you touch a leprous person or whatever. He could have easily said, be unclean, but he did what? He touched the unclean. He's not bound. Did he sin? No, because that law doesn't apply to him. It can't, because the laws were made for life. The laws are not just given in vain. The laws are because we, unless we're truly empowered by the power of the Spirit, if we touch unclean things, we do become unclean. If we touch a leprous person, we will be diseased or whatever. But that was not the case for Messiah. So he touched the leper. I will be thou cleansed. And the leper was cleansed. So we cannot confine Messiah to the law. You confine the law to Messiah. You confine all creation to Messiah, because he is the creator. He is the lawgiver. Let's look at another text. Also in Romans. Let's remember something Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 10. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 10 says, I'm turning there for you. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Messiah died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. Verse 8. But Elohim shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Messiah died for us. Verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of Elohim. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled, to Elohim by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Okay? And our last verse is found in 1 Peter. And that's our last verse, and I will conclude. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 17 to 21. Okay. Let's see. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 to 20. Oh, here it goes. Verse 16 in context. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear through the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Messiah, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Again, that without blemish. That's what all those lambs were. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake. For through him are believers in Elohim, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in Elohim. Verse 21, I said, right? Yes, through Elohim, like a lamb without blemish. Okay, there's so much more I can say, and I wanted to read a little bit more about the first fruits, but I don't have time because it took a long time. But I'll cover that on Sunday during Yom HaBikurim about the same time. So I'll stop here. If anyone has any questions, please ask me. If you could send me an email or text, and I will answer you. Thank you.